During the Civil War, General John Sedgwick was killed in the Battle of the Wilderness. But how he was killed has been an interesting subject of study. The general was inspecting the troops, and he came to a parapet that faced enemy's line. His officers ducked, and they suggested that he would duck too. But the general snapped at them and said, "Nonsense! They could not hit an elephant from this dis." And then he got hit. Never finished the sentence. Now my son Johnny, who's an expert on Civil War and Southern history, tells me that he repeated that statement three times before he finally got hit. And that expression, famous last words, could easily be invented for General Sedgwick. And I am convinced, and I know for a fact, that in every culture and in every language, there is an equivalence to this statement, famous last words. But in most cultures and in most languages, when we use the word famous last words, we are referring to words that we have spoken we wish we hadn't. We're referring to some regrets, referring to statements that are just false and not true, referring to words that wish we could take back. But this morning I want to tell you about one of the last famous last words of the Lord Jesus Christ that has no regret, that bears no disappointment, that bears no haste, that bears no arrogance or pride. And these words of the Lord Jesus Christ are found in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Our loving Father, we know that every word of every sentence are jammed with truth. And Father, we also know that the world, the flesh, and the devil have always blinded us to understand and been able to comprehend these truths, these life-transforming truths. So we pray today that your Holy Spirit will take them and penetrate deep into our hearts so that we would be changed men and women seeking only your glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I reflected on this passage over and over, I saw three reasons at least that the Lord Jesus gives us here for why he was eager, why he was anxious, or the word could be translated earnestly, desire to have this last Passover with his disciples. Three reasons. Reason number one, because in Christ, the Passover had finally found its fulfillment. Secondly, because the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to prepare his disciples for his crucifixion. And thirdly, because the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to establish the Lord's Supper for time and eternity. First, because in Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the Passover has reached its fulfillment. Every year, God told them to tell their children and teach the subsequent generation. So for hundreds of years, from that time in the land of slavery, to the time they came into the wilderness, to the time they got into the promised land, they were to teach each subsequent generation to celebrate, to commemorate this Passover. This is how they did it. On the 10th day of the first month, that is the month of Nisan, on the 10th day they are to select a lamb that has to be perfect, no diseased lamb, no lamb that would have been bought secondhand because of defects, physical or any other way. And then they bring this lamb to the house and they keep the lamb in the home for 4 days so that children begin to develop an affinity with that lamb. So they begin to be attached to that lamb. There is a reason for that. God wanted them to develop this relationship with the lamb so that on the 14th day, When the lamb was slain on the day of Passover, there is a feeling of loss. There is a sense of awe of the fact if the sacrifice reminds them of the enormity of their sin and how God views their sin. And so, on the 14th day of the same month, 4 days later, the lamb is slain. And they just followed the same tradition. In the year AD 33, which most historians believe that's the year our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, the 10th day of the month was on a Monday. And the 14th day was on Friday, which we call Good Friday. Now, I want you to listen to me with your intellect. I want you to listen to me with your heart, because I'm going to tell you something of uttermost importance. Because the liberals and the apostates and those who hate the Bible, those who are looking for an excuse, they look at the scripture and they see a contradiction. They said, oh, look, they celebrated Passover before. Then they said he's supposed to die on Passover. Some say he's died on Thursday. Some say he's died on Friday. I want to explain to you once and for all, so you understand it, that there is no contradiction in the scripture. That is absolutely comes out of ignorance of the facts. Here are the facts. The Galileans, or the Israelites who lived up in the north, well, to make it easier for you to think about it, they were the Jewish Yankees. All right? The Jewish Yankees celebrated or calculated the day differently from the southerners, those who lived in the Judean region where Jerusalem is. Jesus and all his disciples came from the north. He was crucified in the southern part where Jerusalem is. So the northerners calculated the day from sunrise to sunrise. That was the day for them. The Judeans, the southerners in the south of Israel, calculated the day from sunset to sunset. So Jesus and his disciples, who came from the north, they celebrated the Passover on Thursday, a day earlier, because that's how they calculated the day. Remember, they were all Galileans, they were all northerners, except for Judas Iscariot. And on that day, it was a day before the Judeans, the southerners, celebrated Passover. Therefore, the people of Jerusalem would have been eating the Passover lamb right at the very moment when Jesus was being crucified on Calvary. Listen, God is a God of detail, and he didn't leave a thing out. When he says this is, when John the Baptist said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he was saying he is the ultimate and the final Passover that is acceptable to me. Listen to me, this is very important, because at the cross, the Jewish Passover found its fulfillment. At the cross, animal sacrifice have ceased. At the cross, the Lamb of God was sacrificed to eternally redeem all who come to him. At the cross, not temporary forgiveness like they did on the day of Passover took place, but a permanent forgiveness, permanent redemption, permanent saving. Because the Lamb of God was offered as a permanent redeemer for the forgiveness of sins. At the cross, God was saying that the only blood that washes away sin permanently and forever and for eternity is only the blood of my Son. The only blood that is acceptable to me is the blood of my Son. At the cross, God was saying that the only blood that can bring you into my heaven is the blood of my Son. And that's why he died on the very day of the Passover in Jerusalem. Hear me right on this one. Because you see, on the first Passover, God's people turned from being slaves of Pharaoh, who is a type of Satan, to being servants of the living God. But in the last Passover, the servants of the living God were made sons and daughters of the living God. On the first Passover, the blood of a lamb was sprinkled on the doorposts of God's people. But in the last Passover, the Lamb of God sprinkled his own blood on the doorposts of the heart of everyone who would come to him. On the first Passover, the angel of death passed by. And then he saw the blood on the doorpost, and he passed over. And the firstborn of the Israelites was saved from earthly death. But in the last Passover, the angel of the Lord could never, never, never eternally destroy all those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. In the first Passover, God's people had to offer sacrifices. Whether they could afford it or not, they had to do it. But in the last Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, paid all of our debts once and for all. Jesus said, I have earnestly, eagerly desired to have this last Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And so the Passover found its complete fulfillment on the cross of Jesus. Secondly, the reason why Jesus wanted to eat this last Passover with his disciples is so that he may prepare them for his suffering. Did you get this? The second reason why Jesus wanted to have this last Passover with his disciples so that he may prepare them for his suffering. Now, just get this. I want you to get this, please. Because it's an incredible God that we worship. His deepest concern was not his upcoming physical agony and suffering on the cross. His deepest concern was not the fact that as the sin bearer hanging on that cross, for a moment he's going to be separated from God the Father for the first time ever since before eternity began. No. His deepest concern was for his disciples. What a God we worship. What a God we worship. He gives us grace to face tough times before we face them. What a God. Listen to me. When I get a cold or a flu or just a virus, I mean, I hate to tell you this, but I got to tell you anyway. I mean, all my thoughts revolve around how can I get better quickly? All my thoughts revolve around how do I minimize my suffering? How do I minimize my discomfort? How is this going to inconvenience me? How is this going to disrupt my schedule? But not Jesus. That's not what he was doing. Here he is about to go to the cross. And his concerns were their fears. His concerns were their discouragement. His concerns were their confusion. His concerns were their anxiety. And he said, I have eagerly desired to have this last Passover with you before I suffer. I suffer. That's our Jesus. Before any darkness can fall upon you or upon your life, he provides you enough light to see your way. Before any pain can come your way, he gives you enough strength to stand firm. Before any fear fills your heart, he gives you enough courage to pass through the floods and the fire. Before any anxiety covers you like a blanket, he gives you assurance that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Before you face uncharted water in life, he says, I'm eager to fellowship with you. What a God. First reason is the fulfillment of the Passover. Secondly, he wants to prepare his disciples for his crucifixion. And thirdly, he wanted to establish the Lord's Supper for all time and eternity. You know, we get viewers on television would write us letters. Those who come from evangelical backgrounds who get the Lord's Supper maybe twice a year. And they would write letters and say, what are all these jars behind you? What do they stand for? Well, today I am delighted to tell you what they stand for. And I can tell you this. When we begin the Lord's Supper at the end of the message, you hear me again and again say, this is not my table, it's not apostles' table, it's not church table, it's the Lord's table. If you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you're a searcher, if you're an inquirer, if you're a person trying to find the truth and you're coming here and you're listening to the message and then you leave afterward, you're doing exactly the right thing. God bless you. I support you 100%. You're not supposed to come to the Lord's table until you've received Christ as the Savior of your soul and the Lord of your life. And therefore, I support you 100%. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, for you to get up and leave after the message is tantamount to turning down the gracious invitation of the King. But that's not just any king now. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is the Sovereign of all sovereigns. And to turn down his invitation would be like saying, I'd rather go to the restaurant to meet with my friends and family than come to your table. Now, some of you might not mean that, but that's what you're saying. Truthfully. To be sure, this is a spiritual table with symbolic food and symbolic drink. But it is his companionship. The companionship of the King that you're turning down. It is the fellowship with the King that you are belittling. It is the presence of the King that you are walking away from. It is a memorial of the cross that redeemed you and saved you and put your feet onto the road to heaven that you are minimizing. It is the very invitation of the one who died for you that you're turning down. I could never imagine the disciples after this day. I could never imagine them have the Lord's Supper and celebrate the Lord's Supper without those words ringing in their ears. I have eagerly desired to have this last Passover with you because I tell you the truth, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced there's not a single Lord's Supper celebrated anywhere where the disciples were without those words ringing in their ears. Many years ago, I read a story that stuck with me and often think of it when I come to the Lord's table. There's a Christian writer and he was testifying to his constantly reminding himself of what it means to come to the table of the Lord. And this is his testimony. He said, we lived on a farm. We had a dirt road. He said, seldom a car drove by on that dirt road. But he said, one day, there was a car coming down a hill, speeding down, hit my little brother who was riding his brand new bicycle and killed him. He said, I remember my father sobbing aloud as he picked up that mangled bike and walked home with it. And then he went to the barn. And in a place where not many traffic, not many people go to, within the barn, he hung that mangled bicycle. Then he went on to say that with the passing of time, the sorrow that his dad felt began to ease. But every time he walks into that barn and he looks at that mangled bike, tears begins to flow down his face. And here's what he said. He said, I remember praying, Lord God, keep the memory of your substitutionary death on the cross, as fresh to me as that. Beloved, listen to me. Every time you come to the Lord's table, we must come in humility, we must come in brokenness of heart, we must come in thanksgiving and deep gratitude, we must come not as a custom, as a habit, or as a ritual, or as a tradition, but we must come confessing our sins and broken over them because we know that it is our sin that hung him on that cross. You must always remember that it was his blood that was shed to save yours, that it was his life that was taken to give you yours, that it was his suffering that was for your healing, that it was his death for your eternal life, that it was his permanent payment on the cross was for your riches. It was the pain that he endured for your joy. It was his stripes that have made you whole. One of Jesus' famous last words is not only true, but will affect the eternal destiny of every human being on the face of the earth. The Lord is saying to each one, I eagerly desire to redeem you from your sin and to redeem you from hell. If you do not know Jesus Christ, he is saying to you today, I am eagerly desiring to redeem you. I eagerly desire to fellowship with you. I eagerly desire to invite you to my table. I eagerly desire to invite you to my heaven. I eagerly desire for you to serve me and follow me with all of your heart. I eagerly desire for you to repent and turn for your salvation. I eagerly desire for you to serve me and my kingdom. I eagerly desire for you to develop a complete trust in me. For in that and that alone, beloved, let me tell you, you're going to find all that you need in life, all that you need in death, all that you need for fulfillment from your restlessness, all that you need to quench your thirst, all that you need to satisfy your hunger, all that you need. Will you accept his invitation? Father God, as the song said, it is impossible for us to even comprehend what it cost for you to make payment for our sin. And Lord, we confess to you that many times we get so busy in this world that we don't even focus on it. And here we are a few moments in the week when you want to press it upon our hearts and upon our memories, we run off. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that if somebody does not know you as their friend, loving Savior today, that they will, so that when they come down to this table, it is their testimony that Jesus is my Savior and Lord. And Lord, for those of us who have known you for years, have taken this table for granted, forgive us. Cleanse us. Renew us. That as we walk down these aisles, that Lord, we would think of what it means for you, the God of glory, to pay for the wages of our sins. And I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.